Thank you, Nate, for leading, and thank you, Brandy, for playing for us. Open your Bibles here to the book of Luke here tonight, Luke 17, and we'll end up in Luke 18, but I want to set up here before we get Luke 18 out of Luke 17 here tonight. And while you're turning your Bibles, did anybody have a Valentine's Day blessing you want to share? Anything today on Valentine's Day? Anybody surprised or blessings or anything that would be encouraging? Yes, Bob.
I cook for myself today and I survive.
Oh, you cook for yourself. Yes, Bob's wife is gone. So that's a blessing. Absolutely. Yes.
I wonder if I killed it, I could eat it. Probably, who knows how it tasted, but I thought it was good.
That's all that matters. Good for you, Bob. That's a good Valentine's Day blessing. Anybody else have a Valentine's Day blessing they'd like to? Okay, sweetheart. Yes. She wanted dark chocolate. So I thought, okay, how can I do this? And I saw this big bag of dark chocolate kisses and I thought, I can do this. So I wrote, I love you on the dresser. And while she was downstairs, I was up here. You know how long it takes to set up 99? She's kisses. And what happened was I started in the middle and worked over and I got to I love and didn't have enough room for the you. So I had to shift everything down and they don't slide very nice. So it was like starting all over again. But I got it done and it worked. Because she was wondering why I wasn't getting ready. I was like, I was trying to get this done before she came in the bedroom. But it worked. So, yes. Yes. Yes,
Ernie. My wife said she loved me this morning.
Oh, you're
this morning.
Okay. First time this morning. I got it. Yes. Good for you. And that's always good to hear. And that's what it's all about. Yes. Love one for another. And that's what the Lord would have us do. So, amen. Anything else here? Any other Valentine's Day blessings? Okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord for that. Well, here in Luke 17. I want to set this up here, a little background, and then move to chapter 18 here. Verse 20 of Luke 17. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, I want to ask you this. How can the kingdom of God be within you? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I read that verse for years, and I never quite had a handle on it until I heard somebody explain it to me. And I thought, oh, that works. But I want to see, how does anybody here have an idea how the kingdom of God can be within you?
Well, with all the translations we have these days, it's not that hard to find. But the kingdom of God is in your midst.
Okay, okay. All right, in our midst, okay. All right, within our midst, okay. That's a good way to look at it. Yes, that's right, because that's one translation. Okay.
And they couldn't see it.
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Okay. Now, a king has what? Authority. And a king rules. That's the kingdom of God. Where is he ruling? If he is ruling in your heart, where is God's kingdom then? It's in within you. And that's, to me, as we look at this here, that as Brandy was saying, the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit is within us. So if God is ruling in your heart, and you're his servant, your people, his people, and his word is in your heart, and he's ruling within you, then his kingdom is within you. You are making yourself a subject of him. It doesn't come with observation. Nobody can look at you and say, "Oh, you're a Christian." You know, just you can't line a bunch of people and say, "That's a Christian, that's not a Christian." Now, you can, by your lifestyle and your manner of living, there's certain trademarks that ought to be obvious. But on the outward sign, you can't just look at somebody and know they're a Christian. But within you, if God's kingdom is ruling, that's you're a Christian on the inside. So with that being said, the kingdom of God is within us. Then look at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." Things are changing. Jesus Christ is going to the cross and ascension 50 days later, returns back up to heaven. And, the book of Acts can be outlined like this. The Savior goes up, the Spirit comes down, and the saints go out. That's the book of Acts right there. And so you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, "See here," or "See there," Go not after them, nor follow them. For as a lightning that lighting out of one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When he comes back, you're going to know it. You'll see it just as lightning from one side of the heavens to the other. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, when the Son of Man is coming back, now, he comes back the first time for who? In the air, what happens? He's coming back for who? The church, yes, to take us up. He'll come in the air. We'll meet him in the air. He doesn't touch down physically. The second time, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. So he'll set up the millennial kingdom, rule and reign on this earth. So before those things happen, as it was in the days of Noah, what were the days of Noah like? What was the earth like in the days of Noah? Right, wicked. Violence filled the earth. And it was bad. God said, I grieve that I've made man. It was bad. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, in the days of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many people made it on the ark? Eight people. That was all that was saved. And you know what's interesting? I've mentioned this before. In the Chinese alphabet, the very first letter in Chinese alphabet is a boat with eight people in it. And nobody can tell you why that is. In the Chinese alphabet, the very first letter is a boat with eight people in it. So, yes, it goes way back, but that's in the day it came. When the judgment came, they weren't expecting it, although they were warned of it. The preacher of righteousness, 120 years, only eight were saved. So, one, it was wicked. Two, the days of Noah, it was unexpected when God's judgment came. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. All of a sudden, everything was just going on just fine. Boom, it happened. Until the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they did drink, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Totally unexpected. Lot warned them. What did Lot's son-in-law say when he told them to get out of the city? What was their reaction? What did they do to Lot? They thought he was what? Mocking, laughing. You know, they laughed at him. You're joking. You know, no, this is not going to happen. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroyed them all. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is... It's going to come unexpected, you know, totally catch people unprepared. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life, give his life to Christ, shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Now, verse 37, that's where I was headed to. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered, or the vultures be gathered together. Now, how does verse 37 fit into the rest of that we just read? How does that fit in there? Because they said, where? And then he says, where the body is. Now, let's take apart this verse. How does verse 37 fit? Okay. What do vultures eat? Live or dead bodies? Dead bodies. Somebody called them God's cleanup crew, okay? they clean up the fields of all the dead animals. So, okay, so where the body is, so what kind of body? It's a dead body. And what do dead bodies do? They do what? Decay. All right, now think about this. If society is decaying, when is all this stuff going to happen here? One shall be taken, the other one left. Two shall be there, one shall be taken, the other left. What's happening to the body? It's decaying. If society is decaying, okay, now, is our society decaying? Is that true? Do you see it decaying? I see it everywhere. I see intelligent-looking people saying the craziest things. God made them male and female. That's it. There's no other genders. And to go down that road is, to me, just foolishness. I mean, science, biology, just your eyes can see male and female. That's what God did. And to go to proclaim any other thing is just foolishness. The decaying that's happened, we see the decaying everywhere. God's saying there's decay happening everywhere. And when you see the vultures, so to speak, start circling, you know there's decay somewhere. You can see them circling in the field. You may not know where the dead body is, but up high, you can see this happening. And the decay is happening all around us. But he's saying, verse 20 down to 36, this is going to happen. Judgment's going to come. Son of Man's going to come back, catch them all unawares. But I want to ask you something. These verse, like chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way up here to 17 and 18, these chapter breaks, are they inspired? No. They're just put in there. All right, now read this. Read it this way. Okay, wherever the decay is in society, where the body is, well, the eagles, the vultures, those that prey on dead things, scavengers, are gathered together. You see this happening all around you. The next thing he says to them, he spake this parable in them to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray. Do you ever tie that in with the end of that verse? Do you ever tie that in? It's thinking, God taught us to pray when we see everything decaying around us. And because it's decaying around us, men need to get ready to meet God. Because God's coming back again, just like Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things that happened in the past. God, he brought judgment. The Lord Jesus is coming back. All this decay is happening in our days. And then he spake a parable in this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, all that connects together there. You weave this together because God is showing us here that in these end times, you know, this one thing he wants us to do is to pray to him. Because what he doesn't want us to do is to be in these group of people that they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. They're just living their life totally oblivious to what's happening around them. They don't see the decay. They don't see the decay in their own life. They don't see the decay in other people's life. They don't see the spiritual depravity around them. And they're just busy with life, so blinded. God's saying, you need to pray. And when you pray, now what does prayer do for us? Prayer takes us into the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, God can speak to you in that still small voice and give you understanding that we might not otherwise have. That men are always to pray. Now, I like to talk to that word about ought always to pray, that word ought there. Now, in Greek culture, as opposed to Hebrew culture, in the Greek mythology, there was a term called fate. In other words, if something happened to somebody, that's just your fate. It's an impersonal moving of the things of this world, and you're just a victim of fate. This is just what happened to you. And it's almost that the Greek people in their mythology, they were afraid the gods were just punishing them all, constantly. They were in fear of them, and that you better do what the gods say because, you know, they're going to get you. And it's this way of just feeling oppressed and pushed down. And that's what motivated some of them in their religious practice. Now, from a Hebrew point of view, God is sovereign, and he rules and reigns over the affairs of men. God is a loving God, and God invites us that men ought always to pray. In other words, from God's point of view, he's saying this out of the loving will of God. Pray to me. I'm inviting you to come into my presence that you might experience my sovereign hand over your life. Because the decay that's around us, does it bother you? It bothers me. I see it everywhere. I see the decay happening, and it bothers me. But God says that men ought, and that ought carries the idea of a loving Heavenly Father saying to you, come into my presence when you experience the decay around, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come unto me, ye that are what? Weary. You know, come to me. And God, that ought there is drawing us into the presence of God with an invitation from a loving God, not a fearful situation where it's just fate, it just happens by random. No, our God is in control, and he understands when the decay is happening, he's got his hand on it, and he understands where this world's going. And that's why God has prepared a better place for us. And in John 14 here, just turn here just quickly here, John 14. 14:1, the very familiar verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for who? Does that include you and me? Absolutely. And so he's preparing this place, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Now, when that is, we don't know. But until he comes, men ought to pray and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so as he goes to prepare a place for us, he knows our future. He knows our situation now. He sees all these things. Back over here to, okay, yes. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or grow weary and lose heart. Now, is it easy to get weary these days and lose heart? It is. It's just overwhelming. Sometimes, you know what I like to do with the news? Just go click. Because you just can't take but so much. It's just so discouraging sometimes. What ought to be isn't. And what should be is not. And from a Christian perspective, it's horrendous. But for the world, they're applauding it. They think, oh, this is great. And for me, I look at listen to news and it makes me want to cry. It's like, this is terrible. You know, this is terrible. Ought not to faint. Don't grow weary. Because my eyes are not on the political arena. It's not on our political leaders. It's not on our nation. My eyes are on the Lord. And what did he say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. That's where my eyes are. Because if I fix my eyes on this world, it's not good. Because it's full of decay. It's just going downhill. So, with that being said, in this verses 2-8 right here, and try to make this bring this in for a landing here. There wasn't a city a judge, and I want you to think about this praying, and he gives this illustration. There wasn't a city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy, he didn't care about what God said, didn't care what man said. He was just his own guy. He was like, he was just one that functioned on his own, totally independent. And there was a widow in that city. Now, a widow, what resources does a widow have? She has no husband. And in that culture, women had a tough time. In America, we got a vice president that's a woman, okay? But in that culture, they didn't have much legal standing. And as a widow, she had nobody to help her. Now, you have to understand, in these type of judges, they would travel from city to city. Do you remember Samuel as he traveled his circuit? He was a judge that went from city to city to herd. They'd set up a tent, and they'd have their attendants, and the judge would sit inside the tent, and people would come and say, I got an argument with my neighbor over here, and the judge would decide who's right and who's wrong, and they would travel around. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Help me out here. But it would not for a while. Why? Because she was a woman. She couldn't pay him any money. She had nobody to represent him and represent her to him. Didn't have a lawyer. It would not for a while, but afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God, I don't care about God, nor regard man, I don't care about man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she keeps coming back. What's another way to say she keeps coming back? She's persistent. And I think in this parable, when men ought to faint, he said, hey, don't give up. No matter how bad the decay is, you keep praying for souls to be saved. You keep living a Christian life. You pray for strength and wisdom each day. Because one day I'm coming back again. And we don't, even though things look, the judge ain't going to listen to you, you just keep knocking at the door. What did Jesus say? Ask and you what? Shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so the Lord says, okay, look at this widow. Look at how she handled. Now, he turns it here. Hear what the unjust judge saith in verse 6. Shall not God. Now, turn this now from the unjust judge to God. Now, God is not like this unjust. Who is near and dear to God's heart? There's two people in the scriptures. Widows and what? Children, orphans, yeah. Those that are defenseless, those are near and dear. You touch them, you're touching God. And this widow here, when she cried out, now he's saying, look how God sees this. Shall not God avenge or vindicate his own elect, those that are saved, which cry what? Day and night unto him. Now, cry day and night into verse 37. The decay is all around us. We're crying day and night. Lord, this is so bad. Lord, and you pray. You pray for our president, vice president, those in authority over us. That's what Timothy says. Pray for those in authority over you. You may lead what kind of life? A peaceable and godly life. You can live that kind of life. That's what we're to pray. And which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now, I tell you that he will vindicate, avenge them. What's that word? Speedily. Ah. See, sometimes it seems so long we cry day and night. From God's perspective, he's coming soon. For us, it seems like forever. But for God's perspective, it's soon. And from his perspective, he's going to deal with us speedily. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we just cry, God, help us as a nation. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? Faith. Who has faith? We do. Shall he find us? Now, our faith is tied into praying. If we don't have any faith in God, we're not going to be praying people. But if we have faith in God, we're going to be praying people and seeking his face. So when he comes back again, and he's coming again, and you better be ready for him. You don't want to be like those in Noah's day or those in the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, because he's coming back in. Is he going to find faith on the earth? That's a penetrating question. Do we have the faith to persevere in the midst of a decaying society and culture? Are we going to be the real stuff for God? That's our challenge. He spake a parable in them to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray and not to faint. Can a person pray too much? You can't. You can't pray too much. Can a person pray too little? Absolutely. So if I wanted to err between praying too little and praying too much, which side would I like to be on? I'd rather, if I could, pray too much. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, although I can't, I'd rather not pray too little. So this week, challenge. How much time do you give to prayer? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Because there's decay all around us. And I believe prayer changes things. Because God does hear the cry of his children, which cry day and night unto him. God hears those prayers. So let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, this week, Lord, as we see the decay all around us in our nation, Lord, it's horrendous what we see. And yet, Lord, you want us to pray and not to faint or grow weary. So, Lord, we know the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, Lord, you told us to pray without ceasing. And, Lord, in this midst of decay all around us, God, may we have the faith that perseveres. May we be rooted and grounded in the faith, built up unto every good work, Lord, that we may glorify your name. And, Father, help us to encourage others to pray. Lord, help us as husband and wives to pray together for our children, for our grandchildren, for our nation, our people, our country. Lord, help us to lift up our prayers day and night unto thee. And Father, we know that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, you're God that does hear and answer prayer. And Father, you said that if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sins. And Father, help us toward this end, that this week, God, this week, that we would purpose in our heart to seek your face and to pray for the needs of our nation. And Father, help us toward this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.